If you are using the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 894. The Gospel according to John, chapter 8, starting at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you are a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
God. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, a theologian I was reading this past week by the name of Van der Groo, he was telling the story, and an unusual story, an account of the famous pagan philosopher Simonides, who was asked by King Hiero as to who God is. Simonides asked that he be given a day to consider that question before giving his answer to the king. But then a day went by, And then he asked for another day. And another day went by, and he kept asking for more days. And so the king had to follow up and ask, well, why do you keep putting off the question? Why do you take such a long time to respond? And Simonides responded by saying, the more he considered within himself what or who God is, the more obscure the matter became to him, and the more difficult it became for him to answer the question. Now, they're just two pagan philosophers, and that's some pagan story from somewhere. But isn't that so true of our God? Remember what God said to Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? They're the first words that God speaks in the book of Job. Humanity has had 37 chapters to speak, and now these are the first words that God says, and God's basically saying, you've got no idea. That's why we read in Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. To whom? It's a question. To whom will you compare me? Well, the answer, of course, is no one. There is simply nothing to compare God to. God is incomprehensible. This is crucial to keep in mind tonight as we consider the triune nature of God, because no illustration can do justice to the fact that there is one God who has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard some of these dodgy illustrations. For example, water, ice, steam. Water, ice, steam. Does that work? Well, it doesn't work, does it? It shows, of course, water, ice, steam, they can be distinct properties. But it falls down because they cannot exist at the same time. Water, ice, steam actually illustrate a common heresy called modalism. Modalism was rejected in the early centuries. And modalists, as they describe it today, they often talk about God as one being who has many hats. Okay then, well, what about three legs on a stool? Does that work? Three legs on one stool. Well, that doesn't work either, does it? Because, okay, shows three distinct persons, but does not show the oneness of God. Rather, the stool is divided up into three parts. And that sounds more like a heresy called tritheism. Three gods. And that false teaching is promoted by the Mormons. Another version of the theme might be partialism. Let's try one more time. Sun, sun rays, and heat from the sun. Well, that doesn't work either, does it? In these understandings, the Father is likened to the sun in the sky, Jesus is a lesser being likened to the rays, and the Holy Spirit also a lesser being likened to the heat. This was promoted in the early centuries, but soon rejected. And it goes under the name in the earlier centuries by subordinationism or Arianism. In the present day, Jehovah's Witnesses. So if I haven't made it clear already, these illustrations are failures. They're dodgy. The incomprehensible cannot be tamed by a nice illustration. Rather than beginning to try and fit God into our minds, we understand God from what he has revealed. And you'll notice when the Heidelberg Catechism justifies its Trinitarian theology, it says it in this way, quote, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. That's a critical insight. Theology does not begin with our reasoning, but it actually begins with God's revelation. And what does God reveal? Well, put most simply, we're going to see that God is three in one. The first thing we see is there is one God. Again, I'll say that's the easy bit, I think. God's people have always been monotheistic as opposed to polytheistic. Mono comes from a Greek word meaning one. So like monologue is a one-way communication. And then you got at the end, theism, from the Greek word theos, the word for God. Monotheism, one God. And then you got polytheism, poly, derived from the Greek being many. Polynesia, many islands. And have we got any polygots here? A polygot can speak a multitude of languages. So poly, many, theism, many gods. The book of Genesis was written in the midst of a polytheistic culture. And yet we read in the very first verse, boys and girls, you know this one, don't you? Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God. And we can go all the way through the chapter about what God said and never hear one single bit about gods or sun gods or moon gods. No, even the moon and the sun are relegated to just being lights in chapter 1 because there is only one God. Monotheism. Later, the Israelites were preparing to enter the promised land, and the land was full of polytheistic cultures. But God reminded them, there is no God besides me, Deuteronomy 32. Monotheism. This monotheism was expressed in what was called the Shema. Boys and girls, have you heard this verse before? Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And please turn in your Bibles for a moment to Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. We'll just spend a few moments there. Just turn to Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. This Hebrew phrase, this verse, verse number 4, is called the Shema because the first word is hear, and that word is Shema in Hebrew. And so it's named after the first Hebrew word there. And it was confessed from by every Jew from childhood. Now, what is the meaning of this significant phrase so often confessed? The Hebrew word order goes like this. The Lord our God, the Lord one. The King James has, the Lord our God is one Lord. The ESV, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And there might be a few little footnotes in your Bible as well to that one. Now, what's important to notice about these translations is that they don't simply say the Lord our God, the Lord alone. That would be too weak. That would fit the spirit of our age, of course. You worship your God, I'll worship mine. Let's all just carry on. Now, it's true. Our worship belongs exclusively to God alone, and so that is part of it here. But there's more here. These translations make it clear that there is only one God. We worship this God because He is the only God. And He is worthy. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul seems to have the Shema in mind when he says this in 1 Corinthians 8. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Notice the monotheism of the Old Testament clearly expressed in 1 Corinthians 8. Yet for us, there is one God. Today we must continue to defend our monotheism. Yet for us there is one God today. Hinduism believes in many gods. Buddhism believes in many gods, although they're not the focus of their religion. Nevertheless, they believe that. And it may surprise you that the Mormons believe in many gods. Some people have described the Mormons as tritheists, and some have even described them as polytheists. One of their own, Bruce McConkie, says, quote, "A plurality of gods exists," end quote. Yet for us, who believe the truths of the Bible, what God has revealed about himself, yet there is one God. Now, who is this one God? We need to say more. Well, the second thing we see is God exists in three persons. As I mentioned earlier, a dodgy view of God's triune nature is called modalism. Watch out for it. It's been around for a long time. And again, it goes like this. It's described often as God putting on three hats. Like we sometimes use that language, you know, I'll put this hat on, I'll put my father's hat on. Well, let me put my engineer's hat on for a moment. And so we can go on. And so they describe God as just putting on a different hat all the time. Oh, the father hat and the son hat and so on. And this teaching is promoted by the Oneness Pentecostal movement, not to be confused with all general Pentecostals. T.D. Jakes, one of the dodgy teachers of it. Now, you might be scratching your head, though. Why doesn't modalism work? Why can't we speak like three hats? Why can't we say water, ice, steam? Well, they don't work because the Bible shows God to exist in three distinct persons. Three distinct persons who all exist at the same time. Listen to some of the various proof texts from the Heidelberg Catechism. At Christ's baptism, there is three distinct persons. We read, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Did Jesus quickly change into the Spirit and then change into God to say, "This is my beloved Son"? Well, of course not. Jesus wasn't talking to himself. There are three distinct persons here at his baptism. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." In other words, he is the Spirit anointed Christ. He is not Spirit and then Christ, or the other way around. He is the Spirit anointed Christ. In the upper room, Jesus said, "And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." What a beautiful passage about all three persons of the Trinity. Notice again, three distinct persons. The Son, who's doing the asking, "I'll ask the Father." The Father, who's been asked. And the Holy Spirit, who is another helper. That word for helper, parakletos, you might have heard that a few times already. Parakletos is sometimes translated advocate or comforter. Because he's the one who comes alongside. And interesting, in 1 John 2:1, it speaks of Jesus as an advocate that we have at the Father's side if we sin. He is the advocate. He is the helper. And here now we're speaking about another helper. Our helper on earth, the Holy Spirit. Our advocate on earth, if you like, the Holy Spirit. So you see, we can keep going, but you see three distinct persons. And we can even go further and deeper. Not only are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit separate persons, they also perform distinct roles. You can observe this in their relationships to one another, the relationships within the very triune nature of God. There's a whole sermon in that, by the way, and we'll leave that for another day, but But just think of phrases like we've actually just stumbled on one in John 15, where it says how the Father and the Son send the Spirit. Did you know the Father is never sent? No one ever sends the Father. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. There's a difference of how the three persons relate within themselves. So there's more amazing thoughts there to unpack. But you can also observe the distinctive roles in salvation. The Bible just lays it out there again and again in that way. 1 Peter 1, the Father chooses a people for salvation. The Son washes the people with His blood. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies a people. Did you know the Apostles' Creed is divided up into three parts? God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. Now you might think, well, yeah, this is complicated. It doesn't matter, it's all God anyway. Well, yes, it is all God. Yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in creation, and they're all involved in redemption and all the rest. But the Bible still reveals these distinctions. And so we should honor them too. There's a bit of application here. What does it mean in practice? Let's be very careful to use the terminology that God has revealed about Himself. Boys and girls, maybe you can answer the question, who died on the cross? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? You don't know that one? Who died on the cross? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit died on the cross or that the Father died on the cross. Now, of course, Jesus is not separated from the Father and the Spirit, but we are reflecting how God has revealed Himself. Shouldn't we pray to the Father also and through the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit? How do you pray? Does it reflect the roles of the Trinity? So there is a bit of application there in terms of honoring the distinctions. So we've seen these three distinct persons, but now we can go further because we can appreciate that these three distinct persons are all fully God. And so the third thing we see is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Now, boys and girls, have you noticed something on that? This is the only time you're allowed to get this one wrong. You're not allowed. 1 plus 1 plus 1 normally equals 3. But when we're speaking about this, you're allowed to get it wrong. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. See, some have agreed that, okay, there are three distinct persons, but some have not agreed that they're all fully God. They've come up with some sort of subordination whereby the Son and the Holy Spirit have less godness. So the Jehovah's Witness believe Jesus is the first creature created. This was the whole debate at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. The debate can be boiled down to two words, actually. Was the Son of God homoousios, meaning was He of the same substance as the Father, fully God? Or was the Son homoiousios, of similar substance with the Father, not quite fully God? And interestingly, it all fell on this one little Greek letter, this letter I, called the iota, that whole debate. An iota separating true teaching from false teaching. This is where the JWs come unstuck. Because to them, Jesus is not fully God, which is fatal to their religion. What does the Bible teach? The Father is God. We read that earlier from 1 Corinthians 8. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. The Son is God. Now, where are we going to go to defend that? Well, we can go all over the place, actually, because there are so many passages. I'm just going to actually confine ourselves to John, the Gospel of John. And we read from chapter 8. You'll also know in the Gospel of John there are seven I am statements. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, picking up from Psalm 27. I am the good shepherd, picking up from God as the Psalm 23 good shepherd. Jesus makes all these identifications with himself. But the most clear is actually this one at the end of John 8. And you can see in the lead up, they're having this big debate, and it comes up a few times. Who are you actually, Jesus? What are you trying to say about yourself? And then that climactic statement at the end. Truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. It's such a loaded statement. That's why they pick up stones in the next verse. See, boys and girls, you remember the burning bush, don't you? With Moses at the burning bush. And God wanted Moses to go to the Israelites, but Moses was saying, well, what am I going to say about you, God? When I tell the people you sent me, what's your name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to Moses to tell them, I am has sent you. This is God is the great I am. Jesus in John 8 says, I am. He is making this identification. It's not lost on his audience either. We also read from John chapter 5, and in John chapter 5 there are at least three ways where Jesus shows his divinity. And you can flesh this out in other parts of the Bible too. Jesus possesses the divine attributes. In John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In theological terms, it's talking about God's self-existence. It's a beautiful facet of God's character, sometimes overlooked. But God's self-existence means he doesn't need anything for his life. He doesn't depend on anyone. He doesn't need creation. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is self-existent. He is I am who I am. He always was, always is, and always will be. And it says here also, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. God is self-existent, and the Son is self-existent. And you can go to many other passages to show how Jesus shares the power of God, the wisdom of God, and all the rest. Two, in this passage, Jesus performs the functions that belong to God. In verse 17, he says he's working like God, and the verb is the same. Jesus uses the same verb for working for God and to himself. He doesn't say, well, God is working and I'm working in a slightly different way, small w. No, it's the same. He is working. I am working. He is presenting himself as equal with God. And again, it is not lost on his audience. They want to kill him after this. Also, verse 22, Jesus has the power to judge. That is a function that and prerogative that belongs to God, and yet Jesus is judge. And number three, Jesus receives the same honor as the Father. Actually, I'd like to try this one on a JW next time, because how can you get out of this? The same honor, the same worship. So you see, your worship pertains or relates to who you are worshiping, and it is greater or less depending on the object of your worship. Here it says the same honor. That all, verse 23, may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So you can see, the Father is God, the Son is God. And you also get the sense in John 5 that while they are both God, there's this oneness to it all. And the Holy Spirit is God too, of course. He is not a force, but the person of God. Acts 5:3, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Notice here the personhood of the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to a gas, because some people, like the JWs, think the Holy Spirit's a gas or a force. Or you can only lie to a person. Notice that also the divinity of the Holy Spirit. At the end of verse 4 it says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Do we have three gods? No, God is one. There is the one essence of God revealed in three distinct persons who are fully God. So boys and girls, for this one time, you're allowed to do 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And so we can summarize at this point the sermon, and we can summarize all Orthodox theology with 7 statements. We can summarize all the creeds and all confessions and all theological statements in 7 statements. 7 statements. God is one. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There you go. It's all summarized. All the creeds are all about guarding each of these statements without denying the other 6. Now, why is this so important? We know this is Orthodox theology. We understand that, and we know it fairly well. Why does it matter? 3 things. It's crucial to our worship. It's crucial to our worship. Because how's your grey matter going? And maybe the boys and girls are going to go away and ask Mum and Dad about all the maths that I've been talking about. Because how does it all work together? Doesn't it blow your mind? Well, it should, shouldn't it? Should blow my mind too. What a great and awesome God we worship. Not a God whom we can get our heads around, but rather a God who is and remains incomprehensible. Psalm 145, His greatness is unsearchable, or it's infinite. You will never trace the boundary of His greatness. And hence, God will always be beyond illustration. Sorry for the lack of illustrations tonight, but God is beyond illustration. God has graciously revealed much about Himself, and what a grace that we actually have the Word of God. And yet there is so much mystery, meaning so much is not revealed. And can we even begin to imagine all that lays out there that is not revealed? What a great God. Let us say again and again with the book of Job, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do? It is deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. In short, stand in awe of your God when you can consider the triune nature of God. Second, it's crucial to our salvation because there is no hope, no hope of salvation outside God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I bumped into someone again the other day and they trotted out that familiar line. I'm pretty sure that's what he said. He said, oh, well, we all worship the same God. Well, not necessarily. If your God is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you have a gross reduction. You have a golden calf on your hands. You and I know that only the Son of God will do for our salvation. Where else can we go? As the disciples said, you know, when some of the crowds were leaving in John chapter 6, who else has the words to eternal life? You see, you and I know God is angry at sin. And you and I know by nature we deserve wrath and judgment. And this sin is against an infinite God, requires an infinite price. So how can we pay? Where is the money? Where is the price to pay? It's not in my works. It's not in your works. It's not in the works of any religious guru out there. That is only the Son of God, the infinite one, who has the blood precious enough to pay for an infinite price. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You see, only the Son of God will do. The second person of the Trinity, only he will do. For by faith in him, the price is paid. By faith in him, we receive peace, and all condemnation falls away. And only God, the Holy Spirit, will do. We need someone to change us from the inside out. You know, other religions tell you to do this, but they don't give you any tools to do it, do they? They don't give you the power to carry it out. But God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within and change and transform. Only the third person of the Trinity will do to change my life and to change yours and to bring us, to focus us on Christ. So this is very important for our worship. It's critical to our worship, critical to our salvation. It also helps us... One more thing, just helps us to understand the absolute self-existence of God. We are dependent. We begin life in a hospital and most of us will end life in a hospital. We are so dependent. Every breath comes from God. Unless the Lord builds the house of your life and of mine, we're going nowhere. We are totally dependent. But God is not. God is not, because he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he doesn't need to look outside of himself for life or for love or for anything. He doesn't need this world. He doesn't need you or me. He is not a needy God. He exists in perfect unity and harmony as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so you see, what an amazing act of grace that this triune God who has all he needs in himself would invite you and me, sinners, into his life. That's what he does, and Jesus prayed about that in John 17, that they also may be in us. The us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stunning, isn't it? There's another sermon there. There are other things we can say about implications of the Trinity. We can talk about relationships. We can talk about unity and diversity. We can talk about even roles in marriage, that there is equality and yet distinction. But I'm just highlighting the key ones tonight. Critical ones. critical implications. So in conclusion, who is God? Let me give you a day to consider your response. Or let me give you an eternity to consider your response. How about that? But then even that wouldn't be enough, would it? I was trying to explain the other morning around our breakfast table, maybe, these sorts of things, and I put it like this. You know, for what we can see in this world of God and His nature, it's sort of like looking into a big building in the city and you get to look in a couple of windows. Now God reveals to us much about Himself, and we can see so much. But then what about heaven? Well, then maybe in heaven we'll get to see more of the whole building, but then not even all of it. And we won't even get to see in every nook and cranny in that building and every room. And every day in eternity we'll see a little bit more and a little bit more and appreciate more about the building, but we'll never see it through and through. Because the moment we do, we're playing God. What a stunning thought. We're going to spend the rest of eternity plumbing the depths of God's immenseness, His love and His mercy and all the rest. What a great and awesome God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.